Back when our children were small, one of the television programs that was very popular then, I'm not sure if it's still on these days or not, was Sesame Street. And there's one particular segment that I remember seeing a number of times. You may remember it. Grover was demonstrating the concepts of far and near. You remember that? Maybe you never saw it. Grover is talking. He's right up close, and he says, near. And then he runs way back there, far, and back to here, near, you know, back and forth until he's all out of breath, you know. I'm reminded of that children's show segment when I read through this passage. Our text here in Ephesians, now I don't know if George actually said where that reading was from when he announced it, but it's in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 2. This text in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 is an extension of Paul's teaching in the first 10 verses of this chapter. We looked at those last week. Both of these passages, verses 1 to 10 and then 11 to 22, have a similar structure. Each one falls kind of naturally into three segments. Three divisions. The first division focuses on what we were in the past. The second part focuses on what Christ has accomplished for us. And the third division focuses on the goal or the result of that work. But these two passages not only have their similarities, they also have some very significant differences. Verses 1 to 10 tend to focus on our situation, our condition as individuals and our standing before God, whether we're Jew or Gentile. Verses 11 to 22 concentrate more on our standing as a group, as Jews and as Gentile believers corporately. Verses 1 to 10 describe us as dead in our transgressions and sins, but alive in Christ. Verses 11 to 22 speak of our previous condition as far. Far from God. Far from any relationship with God. Far from His covenant people and from His blessings. While the work of Christ on our behalf has brought us near, near to Him, into a relationship with Him. And so we want to look at this passage this morning and see what we can learn from it. And we begin with life as an unbelieving Gentile. In verses 11 and 12, Paul describes the Gentiles' former condition from two very important perspectives. Two very different perspectives, in fact. The first is from the point of view of the self-righteous Jew. The second is from the perspective of God and of His Word. The first perspective is external. The second is internal. The first is physical, the second is spiritual. The first perspective really is not that significant. But the second has eternal significance. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 11 gives us the first perspective. Self-righteous Judaism tended to look at the outside, at the external, to judge according to external appearances. Judaism judged a man on the basis of whether or not he was circumcised. To be circumcised was, in their minds, to be a part of the covenant people, to be assured of divine blessing. But to be uncircumcised was to be a heathen, a pagan, destined for God's eternal wrath. And to a staunch Jew of Paul's day, a Gentile was just a pagan. They would look at us as a people, as Gentiles, with nose in the air as one of those outsiders, heathens. And remember that the people to whom Paul was writing this is the church in Ephesus, which is in the west, on the western shore of what is today Turkey. The people in the church to whom he was writing were primarily Gentiles. There were no doubt some Jews among them, but primarily they were Gentiles. And this was the problem they were facing from the Jewish perspective. But that's only the external perspective. And it's not all that consequential. But from a spiritual perspective, the situation is far more serious for the Gentile. Verse 12 cites for us a long list of problems, and I just read that. He says, remember that you as Gentiles, that you were at that time, first of all, separated from Christ. Separate from Jesus Christ. Christ is, in the Bible, the Son of David, who will rule eternally as Israel's king. He is the Lamb of God, whom the prophet said would take away the sins of the world. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom the world would be blessed. He's the one who is described as the prophet like Moses, who would come, for whom Israel was looking. And he is even described as the rock which followed the Israelites in the wilderness. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He is the one and only way by which anyone could be saved, by which men would be saved from sin. And Paul says, you as Gentiles were far separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. As unbelieving Gentiles, the Ephesians were formerly, apart from Christ, were alienated and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. See, the presence of God in the Old Testament under the old system was associated with Israel as a people and as a place. Jacob, if you remember the story of when Jacob was running away because Esau wanted to kill him, and he left to go back to Haran, to some of his mother's family. He met with God. God revealed himself to him on his first night out. And he recognized that it was a special place. It was a very special place. In fact, he gave the place a name. He named it the house of God, Bethel. Bethel. Beth means house in Hebrew, and El is the name of God. Bethel is the house of God. He recognized that it was a special place. When foreigners wished to worship and to serve God, it had to be in this place. They came to Jerusalem, to the place of God. And to be an Ephesian Gentile was to be removed from the nation, to be removed from the place where God showered out his blessings upon man. And so Paul says, you were at that time separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers to the covenants. Strangers, foreigners to the covenants of promise, of the promise. To be an unbelieving Gentile meant that one was a stranger to the covenants of God. The covenants by which God had promised to bless his people. First and foremost, of course, among these covenants was the Abrahamic covenant. God purposed and he promised to bless all the nations of the earth, but this blessing was only to come through the seed of Abraham, and only to those who blessed him. To be a Gentile was to be a stranger to God's covenants. And the Jews were very proud that God had made a covenant, a relationship, a promise to them. And they based their relationship with God on some of those kind of external things. It's an interesting couple of verses in Romans chapter 9. As Paul talks about Israel and his desire for them to be saved through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4 there, he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. To them belong the covenants, the patriarchs, the law, all of these things that were a part of Israel. And Paul says, you as Gentiles, you had no part in that. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. And then he wraps it up by summarizing the desperate condition of unsaved Gentiles in two phrases: having no hope and without God in the world. Godless and hopeless. How much worse can it get? It really can't. Like, what is there? That's what we Gentiles are without faith in Christ. And in verse 13, he kind of brings it home with a little summary phrase. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you were far, far from God. Far from God and without hope. But then we come to the change that Christ made. Because verse 13 is a transition verse. And it begins with that wonderful word, but. But. This was a terrible, a horrendous situation to be in. But. Once we were far away, we were without hope. We were without God. But. But now, all that has changed. We've been brought near, and the agent that brought us near to God, that brought about the change, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Christ has accomplished as it's laid out in verses 14 to 18. And I want to draw your attention to three key things in these verses. First of all, he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 14, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He destroyed the barrier, the wall of hostility. What was this barrier that caused such hostility between Jew and Gentile? Well, in the Old Testament days, a Gentile usually expressed faith in the Messiah by identifying with the Jews. You think of people like Ruth, like Rahab. Ruth was a Moabite. Rahab was a Canaanite. They became proselytes. They became Jewish. They identified with the Jews. Now, there were others who came to faith in the God of Israel who weren't Jewish proselytes, people like Naaman, the Syrian captain, who was healed of his leprosy, people like the population of Nineveh who responded to the preaching of Jonah. But many of the Jews believed that if a Gentile were to enter into the blessings of God and the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God would bless the world, he must first become a Jewish proselyte. They insisted that in order to enter into a relationship with God, a Gentile must be circumcised and must submit to the law of Moses. And so that law of Moses became like an invisible wall, a barrier that separated the Jew from the Gentile. After all, God gave the law to Israel. We read that in Romans. To them belonged the law. And it became a barrier. The Jews felt that because they possessed the law, they had a special relationship with God. And they disdained and looked down on the Gentiles because of their ignorance of and their disregard for the law of Moses. But there was also a very real dividing wall when it came to the worship of God. In Paul's day, this is prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, as he was writing to the Ephesian church, I'm sure he remembered and thought about the temple in Jerusalem. Do you realize that the temple, particularly as it was built and renovated by King Herod, one of the most magnificent buildings in all of history, it was divided into various courts. Each one got progressively closer to the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. Started with the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go that far, no further. Then there was the court of the women. Women were allowed a little further. Then there was the court of the Israelites, where the Jewish men could enter into. Then there was a court where the priests could go. And then you had the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. You know, there's an interesting incident in the book of Acts. Paul was arrested because he had been seen with a Greek man by the name of Trophimus. And the people, the Jewish leaders, thought, now they were wrong, they just assumed that Paul had brought Trophimus, a Greek, a Gentile, into the temple and had brought him into the court of the Israelites. And they arrested him because of that, because Gentiles were not allowed in there. There was a wall which excluded the Gentiles. But we read that Jesus Christ removed that barrier that separated the Jew and Gentile. How? Well, verse 15 says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The law, he took it away. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to just read a couple of verses there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We read, and you, again, he's speaking to Colossian believers, to Gentiles. He says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. You were outside the law, outside of God. He says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The law put us under a burden, put the Jews under a burden. And it condemns all of us, but God, Jesus, took that law to the cross. And he nailed it there. And he did away with the debt that we owed. So that's the first significant thing. He destroyed the barrier. His purpose in doing this was to create a new body out of the two. See, Gentile saints are not just given membership in Judaism. Both Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God in a new way, a way which removes the barrier that for so long had divided them, had created a wall of hostility between them. God reconciled Jews and Gentiles to himself as one entity, a new entity. And that new entity is not Israel. It is not Judaism, but it is himself. It is Christ, and that new entity is the church. It's neither Jewish nor Gentile in nature. His purpose was to create a new body. Now, as we know, God is not done with the Jewish people as a nation. He is going to renew that relationship at the end times. But in the meantime, he's created this new entity, the church. And third is that he gave everyone equal access to the Father through the Holy Spirit, verses 17 and 18. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Whether we were near or far away, whether we were Jewish or Gentile, whether we were religious or non-religious, doesn't matter. In Christ, we all have access to God in the same way. And so, what are the results of this for us? What is our new relationship in Christ? Well, there's several things. I just want to quickly look at verses 19 to 22. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As a result of the work of God on our behalf, Jews and Gentiles are being built into a temple in which God himself dwells. Gentiles, he says, you as Gentiles are no longer foreigners. You're citizens. You're no longer strangers. You're members of God's own household. See, God no longer dwells in a building made with human hands. He gave them instructions to build the tabernacle in the wilderness and later to build the temple in Jerusalem, where he dwelt. The Shekinah glory came and filled the place, and he dwelt there. But he no longer dwells in a building made with human hands. He dwells in the church, of which Christ is the head. And we're not talking about this building or the building over there or buildings all around. We're not talking about the building, but the church, the body of believers. He dwells in that, and we are being built into a temple in which he dwells. Peter, in his epistles, talks about, he says, you are living stones. Living stones being built into a dwelling place for God. And here Paul says that the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church, and now it is continuing to be built up, and it is to be completed just before our Lord comes to establish his kingdom on earth. And then it'll be taken out, and he will come and rule and reign. But in this church, in this temple that he is building, there are not two walls, one Jewish and one Gentile. It's all one. The walls are made up of Jewish and Gentile saints, each one a living stone, a part of that dwelling place for God, made one in Jesus Christ. And so, as we wrap this up, if there's anything that this text teaches us, it is that God has created something entirely new. And it was unexpected when it came, when the church was born. Jews are no longer distinguished from Gentiles. Gentiles do not need to become Jews to be saved and to enter into the blessings which God promised Abraham. The church is a new entity. The church is born, was born by the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And everyone who believes in Christ is a part of his body. In Galatians 3, verse 28, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. There are a few important things we can take away from this text and we need to consider just as we close this morning. First of all, racism and discrimination have no place in the church, in the body of Christ. I remember many years ago in a previous church, we were having a discussion one day, and it hurts me to even share this, but at a board meeting, and we were talking about a family who had showed up at church in our community. They were a large family, several children, uncontrolled children, and it created a ruckus in the church and so on. And we were talking about how we could serve these people, and one of our board members said, "Do we really want people like that in our church?" But you know, as I thought about that, I realized that I can be like that too. I might not say it out loud, but sometimes I think those kind of things. Because people may be different. But racism and discrimination have no place in the church if God is doing a work in someone's life and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're one in Christ. Secondly, it's unbiblical to think of an individual coming to personal faith in Jesus Christ and yet somehow not becoming associated with and committed to a local church. And I say that carefully but I just can't see it. The scripture indicates that when we come to faith in Christ, we are a part of the church. People sometimes say, "Well, I don't need the church." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church. And so how can you not be a part of that body of believers and affiliated with it? And then Jesus Christ is the key to reconciliation. The hostility between Jews and Gentiles is deep-rooted and intense. And, you know, all of the peace efforts in our world today tend to lose sight or fail to grasp the depth of that division or to understand that it is only Jesus Christ who can bring the two together. Christ alone is the key to reconciliation, and apart from him, there will never be any lasting peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But let me also say that Jesus is the only answer to the sin problem that separates us from God. Not only between these people and these people, Jews and Gentiles, or other races or ethnicities or whatever, but between us and God, Jesus is the only answer to that. Personal reconciliation with God is possible only through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is wonderful to be a part of this entity, this organization, this organism that we call the church, that you have called the church, the called out ones. Lord, we know that in the church there is no difference between persons, whether different races, different economic levels, different cultures. In Christ, we are all one. Lord, help us to live as one, to show forth the unity of the body, and that we might look toward Christ, the head, for our guiding light, our guiding principles. Lord, help us to walk with you each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.